God, Heavenly Father, that is our greatest desire, to bring glory to Jesus Christ in all that we do. Every meditation, every choice, every place we visit. God, and this morning we desire to bring you glory and praise. God, may you be magnified. May you be lifted up. God, we know that the world is looking for authentic Christianity. God, I pray that the world sees it at Avondale Bible Church, that we display what you desire us to display, that we pursue what you desire us to pursue, that we shine glory not upon ourselves, God, but upon your great Son, Jesus Christ, who brings us forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Continuing our series in 1 Thessalonians, the title is Pray to Go. Not pay to go, but pray to go. I was just recently down in the Dallas area, and they have toll roads everywhere. You pay to go. And if you want to go on the toll roads, you go fast, and there's nobody there. If you want to suffer on the side roads, along with all the poor people and those who reject government, that's where. I borrowed my son's car, and so I'm sure sometime in the next few weeks he'll get a bill that is pay to go in plenty of places. And I have to admit, you know what? Who cares? But as we reflect on the idea, pray to go, I want us to focus this morning on three things that God wants us to go and where he wants to go. He's going to give us guidance, he's going to ask us to grow, and he's going to strengthen us for the kingdom purposes that he desires for us to do from our reading today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's just dig into our text this morning. And number one, pray for guidance. In verse 11, it says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." Make our path, make our journey back to the Thessalonians. Recall that he had planted a church there. He had spent very little time there. He got run out of town by the local magistrates, beaten and imprisoned. And so he did not have a glorious time there. So for him to desire to go back is a little revealing on the character of Paul and the center of his mission in terms of what he hope to accomplish. And so he continues in the prayer. Remember in verse 10, we looked at several weeks ago, as we pray earnestly for you night and day, and that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And so this is a continuance of prayer and the request for prayer and the request for what God needs to do in the life of this church. Now he says, now may our God, again, in earnest prayer. You know, oftentimes we think about prayer, and some of us, we do really good at dinner time, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, right? And sometimes we do good at bedtime as we put our kids to bed. Now, God, would you help my kids grow up to be godly young men and have a desire to serve them? And, you know, maybe you're into a life group, and why you pray there also, and you feel pretty good about yourself because you've prayed. You know, sometimes I do some marital counseling, and I often ask, you know, are your prayers hindered from as the Word of God indicates in 1 Corinthians, and they say, well, no, we pray all the time. I say, well, how often have you prayed? Well, we prayed last Sunday 3 weeks ago. And so as I begin to talk to them about the necessity of prayer, I say, what should we do? How often should we pray? And this text says night and day, and so they will at least measure up and say, we'll pray once a day. And I say to them, you've been not praying for 20 years, and now you're going to tell me you're going to pray every day. I said, how about we just set the bar a little lower than that, and let's commit to praying twice this week. And there's mumbling and grumbling about that I would have such lack of faith in their ability to stay at it. But the reality is, when they come back next week, I ask, did you pray? And the answer is, blah, blah, blah. Paul prayed night and day. Earnestly, pray without ceasing is the testimony of the Word of God. If I want to have guidance in my life, I need to consult the God of heaven in terms of where I should go and what I should do and how I should invest my time. And so number one, I want us to look at the idea that we are guided by our mission. Guided by our mission. He was going to go back to complete in verse 10 what was lacking. We're going to find in the rest of Thessalonians teaching on the death of our bodies. We're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture, the blessed hope of the church. And so he had a mission. He wanted to go back, not because it was going to be joyful or It might even be painful. It might be more conflict. It might be more trouble to him. But he was praying that his mission be accomplished. Remember, Paul knew very well who he was. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so that's what his task was. Too often we pray, you know, for our own selfish interests. And Paul is praying specifically for the mission that he has in regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's saying, let's move on. Now, let's move on. May our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our path. Again, how did he know it was his will? We know that from chapter 2 that he wanted to go to Thessalonica, and he said, again and again and again, I tried to go forward, but Satan hindered me. Remember, sometimes when we hit roadblocks, when we hit these hindrances, we say, it must not be God's will. But here is Paul with the testimony that again and again and again. Why would he do it? Because his mission was not accomplished yet. He had a purpose. He had a mission. He had something he was earnest about. Remember, in verse 9, we talked about the earnestness of prayer in regard to thanksgiving, that God delights in giving him credit for the things that he is doing in their life. So God has a mission, and we know that. And we looked at previously that God is at work. And Jesus said, I too am working. God is an active God in the midst of our lives. And so we should pray, God, what is my mission? Do you have a ministry that you understand? There are lots of people that came out yesterday, and more than likely, these are those who have the gift of service. They just give me something to haul from here to there, and I'll do it. Give me some direction, and I'll accomplish it. And we moved an amazing amount of junk. And I use that word phrase, stuff. Precious jewels. We moved all of these things from one place to another. It was a great mission. But do you understand your mission? Are you a teacher? Are you an encourager? Are you a server? Are you a giver? You know, the Word of God has much to say about that. The apostle knew what his mission was, to go back and meet and achieve what was lacking in the church. I want us to see that we are literally guided by God. God, again, that's the common word for God, theos. And Father, Patros, our God and Father, is engaged here. When we pray in Jesus' name, but we pray to the Father. Father, do this and give us direction in regard to that. He also says, and our Lord, in the Greek language, Kyrios, which is Lord, ruler, master. You know, you think there are sometimes confusions in terms of who the Father is, who the Son is, what the Spirit. How do we understand the complexity of the Trinity? And in some respects, we must admit that these things are unsearchable, unknowable, and yet the Word of God declares them. And so he prays to God the Father, the maker of all things, to the Lord of all things, Kyrios. The Hebrew equivalent is seen in Psalm 104, verse 33, where it says, I will speak to the Lord and I have being. What is he saying? I will sing to the Lord, Yahweh God, the proper name for God. I will sing to God. Look at him, he's saying the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no roadblock in regard to understanding who Jesus was and what the Apostle Paul thought he was, Yahweh. And I will sing praises, Elohim, again, the very common word for God. And so he says, to God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no mistaking it. Again, why is that so important? It is important as we go to God. God is not just some grandfather in the sky who's going to give us the cash that we desire over the Christmas holidays. God is the ruler, maker of the universe itself. And so when we pray, we are asking God, the God of all things, over all things, will complete all things, has a purpose for all things. We're saying, give me my part in it. Give me the direction that I should go. Again, it's complex. We understand that. But there is no doubt that Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, says we serve one God, one living being. And what do we ask of that God? We say, may our God and Father of the Lord, and of the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. To direct. This is a term which means to guide or to lead. It can be confusing because it can just mean to lead and there will be those who follow after. But really, a scout does that. He goes before to see if it's safe, but he's really not asking them to follow him. As we think about the discussion of what does it mean to be guided, it's to be shown how to do it and what to do. How to do it and what to do. God, what am I supposed to do? Give me direction in regard to this. You know, the Word of God is very clear in so many ways. It says, love one another, right? A new commandment I give you, that you would love. And so we need to understand that sometimes what we receive from the Word of God is a generic big umbrella in regard to these things. And we, in wisdom, are asking God, okay, God, I get it. My role, my mission, my passion is to love one another, but how am I going to do it? And so he says, guide me, direct me on the path. You know, each of us is on a path or a journey. My path is not your path. Your path is not my path. We are traveling together in a local body of believers according to God's design and according to God's purposes. But ultimately, you and the Lord are ultimately in relationship with one another, and you are asking, God, help me know what to do. You know, sometimes we get a little bold in regard to this thing. We're praying for direction, and we say words like this, God told me to do X and X. Well, the problem with that is what happens if it doesn't pan out or if it doesn't work out, and what are we supposed to do? Again, the word that's used here is given without a whole lot of direction. May God guide you, show you how to do it, and move forward. And so there is a response that we must make. And again, I think it's one of the reasons why we need to spend much time in prayer, day and night in prayer, every day. Keep your eyes open, but when you're driving, you know, keep your eyes closed when you're sleeping, but you are meditating about the things of God and you are praying in a continual manner. I can't tell you how often in prayer that I just feel and find, all right, God, I understand what it is that you want me to do. But it's only as I take the time to sit in prayer and lay in prayer and kneel in prayer and be guided by prayer. Too often we neglect prayer altogether. And certainly that was not what the apostle did. Night and day he earnestly said, God, help me know what to do and how to do it. You know, again, amidst much frustration, in much conflict, in much abuse of him and his lifestyle, and he received beating, he was willing. And so sometimes, as Jesus said in prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not mine, but yours. Bring me to the point where I am willing to submit to that. Bring me to the point where I'm willing to do that. Bring me to the point where I'm willing to receive that direction from God and understand that God will continue to guide my path light by light, step by step. You know, again, the Word of God says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. A small oil lamp is the picture there in the Hebrew language. And it's as we go forward, there is enough light for the next step. And so the Word of God in many ways says, give no thought for tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. We need to deal with the here and the now and the present and in the mission that God is directing us to do. We'll see this later in 2 Thessalonians if we happen to go that direction in the future. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, it says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Now, there is something that we could pray. God, help me in my heart be loving of you. Do you know that God wants us to love him? In fact, the summation of all the law is either love God or love people. That God desires that. And so we ought to pray, God, direct my heart to love you in as many ways as possible. Help me be steadfast, firm in the ways of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we stand firm then, according to the book of 1 Corinthians, and let nothing move us, knowing that our labor is not in vain. I preached a sermon last Sunday out of turn because someone was sick. But I can't tell you the number of people who said, I remember that sermon. For 17 years, you remember that sermon? Yeah, I remember that sermon. And others reflected on the fact that that is exactly what I needed for that day. For me, I was just going to my file saying, what sermon do I really like to preach? And I'll preach that one because I don't have a whole lot of time to prepare for it. But it worked out according to God's plan and God's purpose. That our labor is not in vain as we continue to do what we're doing. For those of you who move stuff, we're going to move it all next week. And you might ask yourself, why are you keeping all this stuff? And I would say, you know what? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We'll work it out. But to stand firm, God, help me. Lead me in the paths of righteousness. Again, this is a very familiar verse for us, and we know it. But I would remind you of what James says in James 4, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And so really, we ought to say, God, if you will, if you direct, if you guide my path, I'll make the next step. I'll do the right thing. You know, When I first got here some years ago, maybe it was just a few, but I remember thinking to myself, prior to getting a call to come here, I said, God, I don't want to serve anymore. I don't want to serve anymore. I had a really bad experience from one church to the next. I felt like I was lied to flat out. And when you think about church leaders flat out lying to you, these are life-shaking things. And as a young man at 25, I said, God, I don't want to serve anymore. Have you ever been to that place? I've had enough. I've done enough. I've been mistreated enough. I said to the Lord, God, if you would have me speak somewhere, you make the phone call. Within a day, Avondale Bible Church, which was then Bible Baptist Church, is calling me up and saying, would you like to preach on Sunday? And I said, what? When? All right. Sometimes we just need to live in that moment where we say, God, if it's your will, I'll go. I'll say yes. I'll say yes. I'll say yes again. I will continue to do. Sometimes I'll say no in the providence and direction of the Lord as guided by his Spirit and his word. But I will let my no be no and my yes be yes. I will commit my way to him. We ought to say, God, if it's your will. We know what Romans 8 and verse 14 says to us again. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, Romans 8, 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This is something that is paramount that makes us authentic followers of Jesus Christ. If we are led by the Spirit of God, that he directs our steps. Life is not random chaos when you are in prayer with a holy God who is ruler of the universe. It's not. We are led by the Spirit. Again, there's humility in everything the apostles are saying. James is saying, he could have said, I know what God wants and here we go. No, he says we ought to pray in such a way as to say, if it's your will, God, lead me by your Spirit, God. Galatians, walk after the Spirit. And what does it say? You will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. That is a powerful verse. Walking after the Spirit is following after his guidance, his leadership, as directed by the Word of God. And so when I pray, I'm saying, God, maker of all things, Jesus, Savior of the world, Spirit, living God, God is Spirit, direct my steps in my path. And can I do that daily? In Psalm 119, verse 35, it says this, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn your eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. You see, too often what we're doing is we're praying for the stuff. There are whole sects of Christianity that says that God wants you to prosper. God wants you to build up your checking account. God wants you to have a great retirement. You know, the Apostle Paul suffered daily for his commitment to Jesus Christ. Should we pray this prayer? God, Heavenly Father, lead me in the path of your commands. Pray according to the word of God. God, lead me in the path of your commands, for I delight in it. Do I? Do I delight in what God's word says? Do I make it my passion, my earnest desire, my daily prayer? God, help me walk according to your commandments. What is the whole duty of man from the book of Ecclesiastes but to fear God, worship God, and keep his commands? We should not miss this. We are too often praying for the wrong things. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. It's so clear, not that which makes me advance, but that God advances. Not that which brings me glory, but that God would be glorified. Selfish. So often in church, we are praying for our stuff, our equipment, our passion, our ministry. May we become the people who say, God, may I decrease and you increase. Again, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Isn't that what we have the propensity to do? It's so unfortunate that the Christmas holiday has become just a glut of giving away way too much stuff that we couldn't afford. Worthless things that sometimes barely make it past the first few weeks. Turn my attendance to that which gives me life. Didn't we look at that last time in John 10:10? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they have life, and life to the full. Life in relationship, life in with meaning, a life with purpose, a life with a mission, guided by God himself directly. With caution, I think it's better to say, I believe the Lord is leading in this direction, rather than claiming divine inspiration from the testimonies that God is somehow giving you. Number two, pray for growth. In verse 12, it says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you." You know, number one, we need to grow in abundance. I gave you a homework assignment. Can I have a show of hands? How many did it? I don't see any. Anyone? Anyone do the homework assignment, the root beer float one? Did anybody? All right. I bring it up because, see, this is what we do. We go, amen, Pastor. Yeah, that's exactly what I want. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go right out today, and I'm going to buy the root beer and ice cream and the floats, and we're going to do this. You know what? You failed. Did someone obey the command of God? You see, I make light of what is terribly tragic in the kingdom of God. Terribly tragic in the things of God. Because this little exercise was designed to show you what abundance looks like, to froth over the top. When Jesus says, "I came that you would have life and life frothing over the top," it gives us a better visual of what God desires for us. So often what we think, what we want is just to dredge it out, you know, somehow suffer it out until the end. But Jesus did not come that we would have that kind of life. He gave us a life abundant, a life joyful. There was a whole crew of people here yesterday, and you know what? They were having a good time. They were laughing and whatever, you know, just being together in Jesus Christ. Abundance. Two terms here. One is increase, and the other is abundance. The first one, increase, means to grow. You know, this is a word that we often talk about in the Christian faith. We need to grow, we need to grow, we need to grow. Do we have a definition of what it means to grow? Well, the basic idea is to increase, and the outcome is love. May you grow in love for one another. That's the mission. Again, we've already said, Jesus said, what is the greatest commandment? When he was asked, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And number two, we all know it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, sometimes people will say, well, you got to love yourself before you can love others. You've turned it upside down. You can't really love until you sacrifice for others. So we need to abound. Again, that term abound is to exceed the value, to go over the limit. You know, some of us are cups and we are almost empty. Maybe there's a little dredge on the bottom of your juice. Some of us are literally trying to carry our drink, and we can't keep it steady. It's spilling on the ground, particularly if you got Parkinson's disease. You know, that's me. Well, that was supposed to be funny. Come on. Give me that one. How full is your cup? How full is your cup? You see, I can't give a glass of cold water until my cup is full, until I've understood the love of God in my life, to understand the way of God that he directs us, to understand purpose in life, to understand how much God loves us. We did not love God. God loved us first. God reached out to us when we rejected him. While we were still sinners, the word of God recalls, he died for us. We need to abound. I want you to change your perspective. And so, I'm going to give you another homework assignment. Okay? Can I get a hand that says, I'm going to at least try this? Just one hand. There we go. There's a hand. There's a hand. And what I want you to do is do the same thing. I want you to buy ice cream, and I want you to buy root beer, and I want you to chill the cups. But I want you to do it with somebody else. Invite somebody over. Because the love that we are supposed to have is for one another. And so we need to grow in love. We need to grow in this. We need to be in relationship with one another. And so we are in love for one another and for all. Galatians teaches us this verse. It says, do good to all men, especially the household of faith. And so it is good and fitting to love one another. It is good and fitting to love all. The world will know that we're his disciples if we love one another. We know these verses. We know what we are called to do. But we don't chill the mugs, we don't get the ice cream ready, and the root beer is nowhere to be found. We need to prepare for the work of God. You know, in chapter 4 and verse 9, I want to tell you that as we get there eventually, that the apostle says of them, that he commended them for their love one to another. He says, you don't really need to know anymore. You are already exceeding the limits of what I have in terms of expectations. And so this is a group that was not guilty. This was a group that was abounding in love. And he was saying to them, abound all the more. All the more. Stephen Covey wrote a book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Maybe you've read that. Many Christian authors have stolen that basic idea and talked about the fact that relationships are like a piggy bank, and you're either making deposits in or you're making withdrawals out. This could be like your stock accounts, right? You're either making deposits in or withdrawals out. And he says, relationally, he asked this question, are you a person who's making the deposits into the life of others? Are you working with others? Are you loving one another? Are you engaging with parents, dads? Dads, are you engaging in such a way to make deposits into your son's life so that they know and will adhere to the Word of God, to the ability that you have approached them and taught them and guided them? Too often, we're just the opposite. We could actually be described as takers. Every piggy bank we find, we break and we spend. Again, it's a good analogy to see what it means to grow in love, to see that balance be increased, to see security being gained through and with love. So we need to grow in love. But I think what we need to do more is to grow in understanding. To grow in understanding. The word says here in our verse, as we do for you. That's a powerful little phrase in here. He's already said, imitate us. Remember that? He's already communicated that. So he reminds them again, as, which in the Greek language is comparative, or just as we have done this. The apostle wants to say, look at my life and the followers of Christ with him and put these things, love as we do. All right, that's still well and good. I think we'd have to review a little bit in chapters 1 and 2 to see how Paul actually did that. Well, back in chapter 1 and verse 2, what did he do? He prayed for them continually. And so, you know what's loving? It's loving to pray for somebody. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your kids. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for the elders? A friend of mine from church over in Seattle, the first church I went to after seminary, I was an associate pastor there. There was a precious man named Carl White. Carl White guided me in my growth in regard to how to prepare a sermon. One of my first sermons at Gatewood Baptist Church, that's the name of the place, I thought I was brilliant. And Carl came up to me and says, Mike, that was a great passage. That was a great message. But your message had nothing to do with the verses you used. Whew, that was stung a little bit. But you know, Carl White prayed for me every day, 20 years after I left Gatewood Baptist Church. 20 years, and he only stopped because God took him home. You know, how do you love people? Would you pray for them? Every single person in this church, would you pray for them? Would you lift them up by name? Would you say, God, help them, strengthen them, make them feel loved? Chapter 1 and verse 5, what did the apostle do? He preached the gospel. Is that loving? To get over our fear and our apprehension. And as one of our elders, Rick, has said, and go to our neighbors and say, hey, why don't you come to church with me? To fear less and love more, because ultimately the greatest love that you can do for any single person is to teach them the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they receive it, they gain eternal life. There's no greater gift than that, no greater hope, no greater purpose. He loved them. He brought the gospel to them at great personal cost. Number two, three, or whatever. Chapter 2 and verse 2, he suffered conflict. You know what we do when we find conflict? We run, but before we run, we complain. You know what? The elders have stirred up every ministry in this entire church, and we moved all their junk around. You know, do we love, like Ephesians 4 and verse 2, make every effort to keep the bond of peace? Make every effort. Before you complain, before you get angry, before you walk, before you go to a different church, in love, say, hey, how can I help you? In conflict. You know, if you think that there's a church out there that has no conflict, you are terribly misguided, because we're all people, right? We all have frustrations. We all have feelings. And so we need to understand that sometimes we jump into the middle of conflict to make it right and work it out. that we have the mindset for that. Remember chapter 2 and verse 7 where he said, I was like a gentle mom with you. And so how does it mean to love in this fashion? That when we're talking with people, it feels like an encouraging time of fellowship together. Sweet opportunity to have tea or coffee with somebody and just be gentle. Just be gentle. Talk nice. Too often we need to, we want to just exhort and challenge and preach. Oh, the encouragement of someone who just comes alongside and says, I love you. I love you. How else did he love? Well, he loved like a dad, encouraging and exhorting. He loved like one who paid his own way. He did not want to be a burden on anybody. And so self-sufficiency in the cause of Jesus Christ is a loving action. Sometimes that you are in need. Sometimes you need help. And we ought to receive that help from one another. You are giving them an opportunity to love you. And so if somebody says, can I do this for you? I want you to just say yes. Thank you. Yes. You know, perhaps the one that's most telling is verse 17 of chapter 2. He longed to see them face to face. And here again, he's praying that basic attitude. What is it in your lifestyle shows that you love to be face to face with other Christians? Again, the root beer challenge. Should we see if we can get 100% next Sunday? No, I'm not going to say that. I'm looking for a 10% increase. And I might actually send out some emails to provoke it a little bit. Again, what are we doing that actually demonstrates that we like face to face? You know what? Today, call it today, you could say, let's go to Chuck E. Cheese or let's go to the Pizza Coop or let's go somewhere. Let's just have a sandwich together. Why not, right? Why not? Again, we understand that the Word of God calls on us to love. But I think we still need deep understanding of what that really means in everyday real life. Philippians 1 and verse 9. And this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. There is a sense in which we need to increase in our understanding of human dynamic and put these things into practice as we look at Paul and observe what they did and do the same things. Lastly, I know I'm out of time, but I'm going to preach this anyway. Pray for strength, number 3. And verse 13, it says, so that we may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. What a powerful verse. Number 1, I think this is easy. We're strengthened by God so that he, God, may establish, make firm, establish, strengthen, give strength to supply, make constant your hearts. You know, this is a battle for the heart, is it not? It's a battle for what I feel. It's a battle for what I have felt. It's a battle for what God is calling us to. When we speak about the heart of man, it's my innermost being. The innermost being where God speaks to us through the testimony of his Spirit and by his word, where he leads us in the everlasting way. You know, we understand Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. We know that one, right? Can I actually say, whatever you're dealing with right now, God has supplied enough strength for you to succeed. Whatever it is, I can do all things. Not everything, right? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. If I'm on my own, if I'm trying to establish on my own, I will probably be defeated. You know, Philippians 2, verse 13 is all a verse that I often quote for you. It is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. We know that one. But do you know in the Word of God that the next verse says, do everything without complaining or arguing? That is such a delightful verse to me because here's the greatest pastor of all time, the Apostle Paul, teaching his church, and he is addressing the same human things that we deal with, that we are prone to wander, prone to complain, prone to leave the God we love. God can strengthen you through that. God can help you achieve the relational difficulties that you have. God can help you make peace because that is his will for you. That is his will. Make every effort to keep the bond of peace. Number 2, strengthened by purity. He says, in all blamelessness and holiness, faultless, consecrated. You know, there's real power in a clear conscience. There's real power in a clear conscience. It doesn't mean I've never sinned. It doesn't mean I've never faulted. But have I done what's right where the Word of God calls me, if I have an offense, to go to my brother and talk to them first to be holy and blameless? The idea behind blameless is nobody could put a finger at you. You're not saying that you've never sinned. You're simply saying I'm a humble servant of God trying to do His will and asking Him to forgive me when I fail along the way. Number three, strengthened by hope at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. We're going to preach on that subject separately. What a delightful thing that He appeals to. You know, in 1 Corinthians it says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I mean, let's just look at it. If there is no God, do what you want to do. If there is no God, there makes no sense for you to be here. If you're inquiring about God or if you're searching for God, He will reveal Himself to you. But ultimately, Christians fuel their fire when they focus on Jesus Christ and the return of His coming. Amen. What Titus 2 verse 13 calls our blessed hope. If the dead are not raised, let's just party. Do what we can to be happy. But if there is a God, may we go to Him and say, God, what am I supposed to do? Give me guidance in my ministry. Number two, cause me to grow. God, I know that I am deficient. I know that even when the pastor gives a direct challenge, I often ignore it. Help me, God. And so I would end with Philippians 1:10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. God, Heavenly Father, I thank You for this passage of Scripture this morning that challenges us to pray without ceasing, to ask for guidance, to cause growth in our life that we would be more than we are today. God, and ultimately, to strengthen us to accomplish the job. And God, we know we are absolutely and fully dependent on You. And so we pray, God, help us. Every single person here today, God, may we grow in power, strength, guidance, and leadership. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.